Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. Our current series is entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians, two New Testament letters from the Apostle Paul. Letters that were addressed to first century followers of Christ, but which seem to have many helpful insights for us as Christ followers today. My conversation partners for this study series are Albert Handel, administrative and teaching pastor at the Walla Walla University Church, and Brant Berglund, a faculty professor of New Testament Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, let's get started. There's an unsurpassable greatness to the gospel of Jesus, which Paul describes as a mystery. He uses that term, mystery. Now, right away, he's got your attention. Notice in chapter 1 of Colossians, beginning at verse 26 and concluding at verse 28, let's read this passage. Maybe we'll begin at verse 25 and see how it connects to our memory verse this week. Albert, would you like to read that?
Yeah, Paul says here, I have become its servant. Speaking of the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
So Paul talks to believers about the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. According to these few verses right here, what is that mystery?
There's a parallel to this in the book of Ephesians too, and that is that at one time, Gentiles were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside the household of faith. That doesn't mean they couldn't come in. They could. We see examples like Ruth in the Old Testament, and we see Rahab, the Canaanite, people like that joining Uriah the Hittite, joining
Naaman.
The Israelites. Naaman, the Syrian, right? Showing faith in the God of Israel. But Israel was separate and distinct from those nations around them. Now, in Christ, an amazing mystery has been made known, and that is that it was always and ever God's plan to reach out to the nations around, and that God wanted his spirit not just in Jewish people, but in Gentiles alike, and that the hope of all glory for all of us is that God would dwell in us personally, you, me. He would dwell in me, and What a mystery that it isn't just God lives out there. He wants to live in me, and that's the hope that he has that I will be glorified, that he can be glorified in my life.
When we think about this mystery that Paul talks about and that he's revealing in his letter, what does it envision for individuals and for the universe? And I'm thinking in terms of this overall theme of unity. How does this revelation of this mystery point us toward unity?
You know, Phil, I remember visiting the Grand Canyon for the very first time, and it didn't matter how many times people had told me how incredible it was to see it up close and to see how enormous it was, how expansive it was.
It's true.
Blew my mind. And I imagine that in this passage, when he's speaking of this mystery that couldn't be imagined, for these people to understand how expansive and how inclusive the gospel is would have been very difficult for them to hear. It would have been mind-blowing for them to hear.
And yeah, imagine a Jew finding out that a Gentile can sit next to him in a house church.
Yeah, to have words, and I know that they're not in this book, specifically in 2 Peter, but for them to hear the words, God desires that none should perish. These are mind-blowing concepts in this time of the church. And so for this passage to be speaking of a mystery that's now available to the Gentiles, and it includes them within this good news, that would have been incredible to hear for the first time.
When you mentioned Peter has some amazing quotes from the Old Testament, that phrases that were applied only to the people of Israel, but now he's applying them to believers in Jesus that have been dispersed all through the regions of Asia Minor, which includes this region, by the way. This is Asia Minor. And those phrases were those that were applied to Israel. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You are my own possession. Those were the words God used for Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, Peter is saying those words are applied to the Gentiles too, that the Gentiles have been brought in. The unity is Jesus is trying to unify not just a few Jews with one another. He's trying to unify Jews and Gentiles because his goal is to unify everyone in the whole universe. That's his goal, is to unify everybody. And that's his plan. And he's doing it one person at a time, one Gentile at a time and one Jew at a time.
I mean, this is echoing the words, I think, of Romans 11, because now at this time, there is now a remnant chosen by grace.
Grace.
This is an expansive representation of the gospel, the same gospel that has always existed, but again, might have been hidden from the awareness of the people that are reading this letter. This is the mystery that didn't just start happening. It's always existed, but this remnant chosen by grace, and to hear how expansive, how wide, and how deep is the love of God is an incredible thing for them to hear.
I can only imagine how frustrated Paul would be too as a Pharisee, realizing when he goes back and reads his Old Testament that, wait a second, in the call of Abraham, this same message was given, right? You, your offspring will be a blessing to the nations. To the nations, to everybody. And the mystery now, Paul's realizing, God unfolded this. We got in the way as a Jewish people. We got in the way. But this has been God's plan. It was a mystery and it was hidden, but now it's wide open in Christ. It's
one amazing. Of the things that I gathered from doing some reading in N.T. Wright, a well-known Anglican scholar who's quite well-recognized for his work on the gospel and understanding how that applies to modern-day believers, is that the coronation of Jesus as the head of the church, as the king of the universe, occurred on the cross. The cross was the revelation and the announcement of Jesus' kingship. When I first read that, I was so stunned because I'd never considered that before. I thought the resurrection was the coronation. And he argues and says, no, Jesus was crowned on the cross because that's where his glory was revealed. In fact, that's what John appears to be saying in his gospel, that when Jesus talks about his glory being revealed, it wasn't the resurrection. It was on the cross. That's not to say the resurrection wasn't important, but Paul urges the Colossians to remain steadfast in their faith as followers of Christ. Now, is that admonition still applicable to us today? I mean, we don't talk about necessarily Jews and Gentiles today as Christians. We talk about believers and unbelievers. Why is Paul urging the steadfastness among the Colossians?
There's still a tremendous need. The story of the cross was not just for first century believers. The story of the cross for the kingship of Christ is a call to suffer. And this passage that Pastor Albert read, there's a verse right before it in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The call to suffer for the gospel is a call for all of us, too. I can live as a Christian in this world, but it won't be long before people get frustrated hearing my passion and love for Jesus, and at some point they're going to want to push back against that. I know, because I've had it happen. So that message is still incredibly apropos today. It's a unifying feature, but also remember that Jesus, yes, he becomes king of suffering on the cross, but there was lead up to that. He was given a crown of thorns. He was given a scepter and hit over the head with it. He was given a purple robe put over a back that had already been drenched in blood by whipping and paraded before the people where they said, "Here is your king." They actually rejoiced in his suffering, and he took it and said, this is what the kingdom is about. And I have to be willing to do that too.
You know, one of the links that I see to the Colossian culture and the Philippian culture 2,000 years ago and our day-to-day is that Paul urges the Colossians to remain steadfast in their faith. Is that an admonition that's applicable to us today? And why or why not? What happens if you don't remain steadfast?
Well, we talked about peace earlier. You start losing the peace. You start losing mission and calling.
And unity.
And unity, yeah.
Well, I think if we understand our relationship with God is exactly that, a relationship, that it's not just simply punching a card to heaven, you know, getting a ticket, it's transforming into something that God knows is the very best thing for us. So remaining steadfast is to remain in that relationship, is to remain in the path that God knows is best for us. So I really don't see it as ever a question of, did I have my ticket punched to heaven and beyond? That was never what God had in mind. I pray that there might be one, even as you and I are one. I pray that there might be one with us. God wants to be in relationship with us, and that's a transforming, eternal relationship.
He wants us to be united with the Philippian and Colossian believers when that great gathering in the kingdom, in the earth made new, he wants us to be all of the same mind that Jesus is king, that he has been, and he still is the head, and will always be the
head. And can you imagine meeting people 2,000 years afterwards and getting to know them, if I can speak their language, and you know, I know a little bit of Greek, but to speak their language and to be able to talk to them and find out our common human experience and the unity that we will all have because of our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. What an awesome thing. 2,000 years separating us, and yet we're unified more than people who don't believe.
And I think, in a way, that's probably something that you could see in the mystery that Paul's referring to here, is only God could pull this off. It's not up to us human beings to make the church a success or make salvation a success. It's something Christ does outside of us and then offers us an invitation to embrace. Now, if Paul talks about Christ's redeeming power over sin on our behalf, how are believers to respond to God's marvelous act of grace toward us?
I think the first part of it is I need to let Christ do the work in me. Verse 27 again, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talk often in Christianity of what Christ does for us from outside, the declaration of righteousness, the covering with the robe of righteousness, but I have also to submit to his work in me. And that's sometimes a painful one, because there's parts of my life that I don't want him touching. I think he'll wreck it, or I'm uncomfortable because I kind of like hanging on to some of those worldly parts of my life that you know, secretly I pride in, and he has to deal with those. And the only way he can do that is to come in and fix it. He's got to go to work on my heart, and I have to surrender and submit to that. And that's part of the relationship aspect. I have to trust him enough to do that.
Yeah, I think anytime somebody would come to Jesus and ask him, you know, what must I do to be saved? Jesus presents the ease of access to that relationship, but then presents the need to respond. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, when they come to Paul and Silas, what do I need to do to be saved? You know, believe, be baptized. There's a sense in which God asks us to believe, but then follow. And so in this passage here, when God is talking about our response to grace, I wonder how often I become convicted of something God wants from my life, but then I do nothing. I think our individual response is just that individual, but God is asking us to respond and follow and walk in the way that God shows us.
Are we uncomfortable with the word obedience?
Well, maybe that's what we need to talk about in our next session. That's all the time we have for today on The Good Word, but next week we'll be looking at Paul's powerful theme of our completeness in Christ. My thanks to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. Until next time for The Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.